Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 2 John. 2 John. It's a tiny little letter almost at the very end of the Bible, the very end of the New Testament. It's on page 1025 in the blue Bible in front of you. We'll be looking at 2 John. Second John, and I'm going to read the whole book for us, but it's just 13 verses, so do not be alarmed. It's really short. 2 John, verse 1. God's word says this through John. He says, "The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as you were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you." There was an early Christian scholar back in 300s, 400s AD. His name was Eusebius Sophronius Hieronymus. Thankfully, he was more commonly known as Jerome, so we're going to call him Jerome. But he once wrote a memory that had been passed down through a few generations about John, the author of these letters and the author of the Gospel of John. And there's no way for us to know for sure if this is legend or if this is truth, but I think it wouldn't surprise me if it was true. But according to Jerome, John's attendance when he was old and advanced in years would carry him to church when he was too frail to walk by himself anymore. And there people would gather, Christians would gather around this old apostle, this man who had seen Jesus face to face, who had been around Jesus, who had had such a lifetime of serving and following and learning from Jesus. And they would gather around him and hear him talk about his experiences with Jesus. And as his strength got weaker and weaker, and even his ability to speak started to go away, they would come and even still ask him, like, "John, teach us. John, what do you want us to learn?" And as it got toward the end of his life, he would usually say nothing but this. He would say, "Little children, love one another." Just picture this old man who has years of faithfulness to Jesus behind him, and has all this experience, all these stories, all this knowledge. And when he wants to say some final encouragements and words to other Christians, he says, "Little children, love one another." You can imagine, if you're coming to meet John, and that's what you hear, you might be a little disappointed. Like, I was expecting more from a guy like John. And there's even in Jerome's story, there's these reports of people kind of growing weary of, "Yeah, John, you already said that. We heard that when we were here last week or when we were here last month." And they would say, "Teacher, why do you always say this? Why do you always say, 'Little children, love one another'?" And according to Jerome, old John would reply, because it's the Lord's command, and if you keep it, that will be sufficient. Because it's the Lord's command, and if you keep this command, that will be sufficient. His words to them were not flashy. They were not, oh my goodness, I've never heard anything like that before. They were simple. They were timeless. They were straightforward. The letter of 2 John might also feel like that to you. After we've just spent a few months studying 1 John, and now we move to 2 John today, 3 John next week to wrap up the series, these two short letters might just feel like, teacher, why do you always say this? John, why do you just write the same thing all the time? And John would say to us, because it's the Lord's commandment. And if you keep this, that's sufficient. That's enough. We might want John to move on to other topics that are more exciting from our perspective, that are more important from our perspective, but you're going to hear some of the same themes echo forward, and there's a reason for that. There's a reason the Lord has preserved us, preserved these words for us in the Bible. He's going to say, love one another. He's going to say, hold tight to the truth of Jesus. And he's going to say these because he's going to help us see what's at stake when we don't do these things. And I think if we just summarize 2 John in a sentence, it would be this. The Christian life is lived by walking and watching. The Christian life is lived by walking and watching. And those two ideas, walking and watching, they're going to shape how we go through this book as we anticipate celebrating the Lord's Supper together. So as we think about the Christian life is lived by walking and watching, we're going to say this is what it means to live faithfully for Jesus in this world. This is it. This is the foundation. These are the basics. And the first encouragement from John is this, walk in love. Walk in love. Just as he said in Jerome's story, little children, love one another. So the first thing here is walk in love. As I read through this letter, the way John starts the letter might have seemed a little strange to you. It might have seemed a little odd, but John is introducing the main points of this letter from the very beginning. But notice how he opens it up. Verse 1. He says, the elder to the elect lady and her children. It's a really interesting way to start. No other letter in the Bible starts like that. It usually says to the saints in Ephesus or to Timothy or something like that. But this, John writes, the elder, that's John, to the elect lady and her children. I don't think John is writing to one woman and her kids in this letter. I think it's a metaphor for the church and those that are a part of that church. The church is personified over and over in the Bible as the bride of Christ, even in John, another book that John wrote, the book of Revelation. So he's writing from John and his congregation, his church, to another church. I'll show you where I see that also. Look at the very last verse of 2 John. I keep wanting to give you a chapter, but there's only one chapter in John, so in 2 John. But in verse 13 of 2 John, he says, the children of your elect sister greet you. So he's saying, our church sends our love and our greetings to you, and he's writing to their church. But John's not just trying to be like artsy and creative. He's also trying to communicate truth here because he says, the elect lady and her children, and the verse 13, the children of your elect sister greet you. He's emphasizing God's love and God's faithfulness. He's emphasizing God the Father lovingly choosing to adopt them into his family by faith in Jesus. It echoes what he wrote back in 1 John chapter 3, where he said, see what kind of love the Father has given us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. He's laying that foundation from the very beginning. Even in these simple words, he's reminding them of God's love for them. He's reminding them of God's care for them. And then here's what he says in the next part of verse 1. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. These are the two main topics. If there were words that you heard repeated there, it should be the two words, truth and love. He says them over and over throughout this letter, and especially in the very beginning, truth and love. And John reminds them, you're loved by God, you're loved by me and other Christians here, and you're loved by all who know God because of the truth that unites us, the truth of Jesus, the truth of the gospel. And you're going to see this throughout the whole letter, the way that truth and love are the defining factors of a true Christian, and truth and love are the defining factors of a true church. One author explained it this way, that love and truth are the twin stars by which the church navigates. Everything else is secondary. Love and truth are the twin stars by which the church and Christians navigate. Everything else is secondary. And these aren't just vague definitions of love and vague definitions of truth. We'll get to that. But we're going to begin to see, as John zooms in here, why these topics are so important. Jump with me to verse 4. He says in verse 4, I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth. There's that word again, truth. Just as we were commanded by the Father. So he says, I see there's been some Christians there that are walking in obedience to Jesus. Their lifestyles are lining up with God's word. I'm encouraged by that. I rejoice in that. I'm thanking God for your faithfulness to him. And so he's writing to say, keep walking this way. Keep doing this. And then he describes what this looks like. Verse 5. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment. So once again, John's not coming in with some, hey guys, I got something you've never heard before. It's not the case. He says, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. We heard this over and over and over in 1 John. Over and over. To the point that, if I'm 100% honest with you, at certain parts, as I was preparing the sermons for those weeks, I was like, man, I just preached on this. We just talked about this 2 weeks ago. But here's John emphasizing again that we love one another. I'm not writing you a new commandment, but a commandment you've heard from the beginning, that we love one another. The command is not new, but I do think a new situation has come up that has led John to feel it necessary to remind them of this old command. And John explains what this means in verse 6. Here, this is where he's zooming all the way into what he's talking about. And this is love. So he's commanded them to love one another. Now he defines it. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. And this is the commandment, that just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. John makes the connection that love is obedience to God's word. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. Notice here, though, that you see commandments, plural, and then commandment, singular, all in this one verse. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments, plural. This is the commandment that you have heard from the beginning so that you should walk in it. Still singular there. What he's saying is the command for us to love one another is lived out when we shape our lives around all of God's commandments. The command to love one another is the summary of all the other commandments. Just like Jesus himself said when he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, well, the first is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Excuse me. And he said, and the second's like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Those two commandments summarize all the other commands God gives us in his word. The Apostle Paul echoes this in Romans 13. He writes something really similar. He says, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. We can't obey God's command to love one another according to our own subjective definitions of love. We can't take God's command and then apply our own definition to it. We take God's command to love one another and then see it through God's definition and see it through the example of Jesus. And we talked about this a few weeks ago when we were in 1 John and he was talking about loving one another, that to love means to actively and sacrificially meet the needs of other people. This is what Jesus did for us. He met the greatest and deepest need any of us could ever have and sacrificed himself to meet it. To love is to work to bring about God's best for another person. And John could encourage them to do anything in this letter. He could say anything, but the main encouragement God led him to give is love one another and keep loving one another. Because none of us ever get to the point where, like maybe yesterday, you said, man, I showed some love to that person. All right, checked it off. What's next, God? No, it's just this ongoing thing that God is always giving us opportunities and people around us to show his love through our obedience to his commands towards them. You cannot have real Christianity without this. As we think about our lives, each individual life, and as we think about our church as a whole, this point should rise to the top. Do we love others? Do we work to bring about God's best for other people? Do we actively and sacrificially meet the needs of other people? Do we love one another? These questions are way more important than other questions that are still important, but not as important. Other questions like, how many people came to our church this morning? It's not as important as, do we love one another? Questions like, how well known is our church in the community? It's not as important as, do we love one another? Questions like, how was the music this morning? Was it good? Did we enjoy it? Did it fit our fancy? It's not as important as, do we love one another? Questions like, how effective are our Bible studies or our ministry programs? Over all that is the question, how are we doing in our love for one another? If we had the finest worship services and the finest ministry programs and a sanctuary full of people, but did not have love for one another, then it's empty. It's meaningless. The Christian life is lived by walking and watching, walking in love. And the next part of that, the watching part, comes up in the second part of the letter where John's going to encourage us to watch the truth. Walking and watching. So these aren't two separate things. They go together, walking in love and watching the truth. And I think watching the truth helps us see why walking in love is so necessary. Here's what I mean. Look with me at verse 7. John's just laid out, I want you to walk in love and keep walking in love. And then he explains why. For many deceivers have gone out into the world. Those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh, such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Now we begin to get a little bit of the picture of the situation that led John to feel it necessary to write this letter. We saw a similar situation in 1 John, and there's some people that would say, and we can't, again, know for sure, but there's some people that would say 2 John was a cover letter for 1 John, and they were sent together. Maybe that's the case, maybe it's not. But either way, we can see John's point here, that there were teachers that went around to various churches, various groups of Christians that were in super early stages with teaching that didn't line up with some of the central truths of the Christian faith. Imagine what things were like in the early days of Christianity. We have to put ourselves in their situation, in their shoes. There wasn't some long established agreement on what was true. We have things like the Apostles' Creed and the Baptist Faith and Message and other creeds and confessions like that today. They didn't have that then in John's day. They didn't have the whole Bible that we have. The New Testament in pieces was being circulated, but they didn't have it all together. Whole Old Testament, whole New Testament, all together. The church was young. The church was vulnerable. So any threat of false teaching was a serious threat. It was a big deal. And it still is today, but in a different way. The kind of false teaching that John was combating was not just teaching about secondary issues. No, it was about the main thing. In the middle of verse 7, John says that many deceivers have gone out into the world, and here's what they're saying: those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. John's showing us again that if you and I, if we as a church, get off course of what we believe about Jesus, everything else is going to be off course. If we get Jesus wrong, we will get everything wrong. Yes, he highly values love, but we will not love one another effectively and well if we don't know the truth. It's the truth of Jesus that shapes how and who we love. So who Jesus is and what he has done is the hub of the wheel. And truth and love and faith and commands all move out from that. He is the center. He is A to Z. He is everything in Christianity. And John specifically speaks to what we call the incarnation, often what we celebrate specifically at Christmas time, where he says, these people that are going out, they don't confess, they don't believe the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. So they don't believe Jesus came to earth as a human being, is what John is writing about. But we know that because that's true, that God the Father lovingly sent his Son into our world to shine a bright light of truth and a bright light of salvation all over the world that had been darkened by the fall and by sin. And if Jesus is not the fully God, fully man, Savior, and King, then truth is relative, faith is blind, commands are empty rules, and love is whatever you want it to be. But if Jesus is fully God and fully man, Savior and King that came into this world to save sinners, then truth is whatever he says it is. Faith is in him and in him alone. Commands are given by him to help us live like him. And love is exactly how he lived and calls us to live. This means that for us, not just any belief about Jesus will do. Someone, and we want to be charitable and compassionate here, because someone may have the best of intentions in what they're saying or writing or teaching about Jesus, but our intentions don't determine what's true. God's word does. Jesus does. This is why John's speaking with such weight. He says in verse 8, here's where I get the watching part, verse 8, watch yourselves. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Watch yourself. Stay on alert. Be on guard against false teaching. Be on alert for claims of truth that don't match God's truth. And look closely at John's reason why. He gives us some fuel for this. He says, watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Full reward is that's future language. That's eternal language. John points out that all of this about Jesus coming and in the flesh or fully man, fully God, all of this is about more than just a difference of opinions. It's the difference between eternal life and death. We can have loving, charitable disagreements on all secondary things. And I think it's good that we don't agree on every little bit. We can have even disagreements with other Christians or other churches on secondary things. We cannot have disagreements on Jesus, on who he is, on why he came. Because John says, if we don't hold on to the teaching of Jesus, we will lose the full reward. Meaning, if we don't get Jesus, we don't get eternal life. If there's no Jesus, the real Jesus, there's no real salvation. And he adds to this in verse 9 when he says, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Everyone who goes on ahead. To go on ahead means to go outside the boundaries of the truth of God's word. Everyone who runs outside of what God has said is true. And we see in verse 9, the opposite of going on ahead is abiding. The opposite of running outside the boundaries is staying. Staying inside of what's true. Staying inside of what's right. Staying inside of what God says. And it's true then, when John wrote, and it's true now, that the difference between being right about Jesus and being wrong about Jesus is the difference between knowing God and not knowing God. And that's why John is so serious. You see what the practical steps he gives at the end, and it might sound a little aggressive, but think about what we've just seen. That if we don't get Jesus right, there's no eternal life, there's no salvation, there's no forgiveness, there's no hope. If we don't get Jesus right, we don't know God. And so that's why John says in verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. He's saying because false teaching about Jesus turns people away from Jesus and turns people towards eternal separation from God, Christians can in no way support it. I want to be really clear here. John is absolutely not speaking about how Christians are to relate to non-Christians. He is talking about how Christians are to relate to teachers and leaders who claim to be Christian, but are undermining what God's word says. He's not telling them to be unkind. He's not telling us to be rude to those we disagree with. He's telling us don't endorse them. Don't give them a platform. The call here is to watch the truth. Hold fast to the truth of the gospel by not enabling false teaching, by not allowing the gospel to be twisted and distorted. So what this means for us is we have to be careful about the books that we read. And I'm not thinking of usually secular books. I'm thinking of books that can be really popular among Christians. Like all these Christians are reading them, but do they say what's true about Jesus? We have to be careful about the preachers we listen to and the preachers we watch on social media or through podcasts. We have to be careful, and I'm so thankful for our worship ministry's leadership in this, about the songs that we sing. A lot of our ideas of Jesus, are what we understand God to be, are formed through songs. And our worship ministry leads us so, so well in this, and helping us sing things that line up with God's word. We have to be careful about the posts that we share or things that we post on social media. Are we posting truth? Or are we just posting popular opinion that kind of sounds like truth? And we have to be careful with these things, knowing that not all teaching about God or about Jesus is of the truth. Now, I'm not saying that we never read or listen or talk with someone that we disagree with. I actually think in some ways, after a certain stability in your own faith, it can be really helpful to read somebody you disagree with. If we only read just in kind of confirmation bias mode, that's unhelpful. But what I'm saying is we always need to read and listen and think and talk with discernment and wisdom, knowing that this is truth. God is truth. It also means that any one of you with any kind of spiritual leadership, whether you're an elder or a pastor, you're a parent, you're a life class leader, you're a mentor, you're a friend, in any role like that, we have the responsibility to protect and preserve the truth for people that we're leading. And life class teachers, kids, students, adult life class teachers, you all do this so well, of wanting to make sure things are lined up with God's word. Even when we send out certain material, hey, here's what we're doing, sometimes people will come back, hey, I noticed this in the lesson, and you have a verse connected to it. I love those conversations. Because we're thinking carefully about what truth is. Parents, we have a responsibility to make sure the truth is clear and protected for our kids. Mentors and friends, we have responsibility to each other to make sure we are watching the truth and walking in love, because the Christian life is lived by walking and by watching. And as just a last point of connection for us from watching the truth, if we are to guard ourselves to stay in the truth, if we are to do that carefully and joyfully and seriously, that means God's word, the Bible, always, always has the final say. Always. Our personal preference does not have the final say. Our tradition does not have the final say. Our family does not have the final say. Our feelings do not have the final say. Only God's word has the final say in our church and in our lives. So to watch the truth and walk in love, one of the best ways to do that is to be in God's word as much as you can. Read it, listen to it, sing it, think about it, talk about it. The more the truth gets in us, the more we love Jesus, the more we walk in love, the more we guard the truth and watch the truth. If we were to have the same opportunity some of those Christians back in John's day had when he was old and coming to the end of his life, and we could just sit around here together and have John come up here, I think he would probably get up and say, little children, walk in love. Stay in the truth. I think he would get up here and say, keep loving one another, stay closer and closer and closer to the truth of Jesus. Because both are crucial. If we stop loving one another, we show that we've forgotten the truth. If we don't guard the truth, we're not showing love to one another. It's the truth of the gospel that leads us to truly love other people, and it's our love that should make us devoted to the truth. If our devotion to the truth is harsh and strict and hard, we're missing something about the truth. If our devotion to love others is flaky and soft, we're missing something about the truth. The Christian life is lived by walking in love and watching the truth, and this connection is going to continue as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together.